Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. If I can get all my buttons pushed in the studio on this hot summer afternoon. We talked this morning about foolishness a little bit, common topic, because foolishness isn't going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the right to be ruled by God instead of by the small g gods of the world, which Paul says there are many. You know, there's all kinds. This radio station is, everybody is dedicated to, you know, looking for freedom, you know, to freedomize everything. But there's only been a few nations that were truly free. The United States, the people aren't there really truly free. They get to make choices about some things, but how much they contribute to the government, they don't have any choice about that. They're told how much to give, and they're in debt, and they're really in bondage worse than that of Egypt. In Egypt, you were in debt, but you only had to give 20% of what you produced. You know, your working day went to the Pharaoh. Unpaid, you had to give to the Pharaoh. And then the Pharaoh provided you with social welfare in the time of famine, or offered you some kind of protection from enemies attacking. But he also drafted your sons, and he made you work for free for at least 20% of the day. And, of course, through crafts of state, this kind of increased. But the average American, he works far more than 20% for the government, or he doesn't work at all and the government just gives him money, which makes him weak as an individual, makes him selfish, makes him slothful more than he already is. And so they're not really free. They're comfortable, but, you know, that probably won't last because there's an economic crash coming and possibly all kinds of other things that are coming. And people see them coming and people try to predict them. But the thing is, whether they're coming or not, or when they're coming, or how much they're coming, or what order they come, really doesn't make any difference. What you want to be is in the place of safety. Everybody's looking for their safe place. The more they look for their safe place, the less safe place they're going to find. Where your safe place is that you have to come to make things safe for somebody else. Not just the lazy or slothful, but other people that are reasonably moral and decent and righteous. And, you know, people that would watch your back, you want to start watching their back. So that they'll start wanting to watch your back, and so that you will take care of one another. This is what they do in a free society. A free society is, you know, is a society that includes a government that does not compel the offerings, doesn't compel performance on behalf of the people, does protect the rights of the people. You know, that's one of the things that I used to know Bob Holstrom and George Gordon and all these guys. They didn't live very far. I mean, Bob used to come stay at my place every time he came back into the country. And he was a nice enough guy and everything, but he was always, you know, if he had a run-in with a police officer, he would get out and look under the car to see if he had run over somebody, because he thought, there's no reason to stop me unless there's evidence that there's a victim. Have I offended or hurt somebody? Of course, actually, it used to be just hurt somebody. Offending somebody didn't mean anything. Now you can actually be fined $200,000 if you don't use the right pronoun. And like Professor Jordan said, he says, what if I don't pay the fine? Then will I go to jail? Yeah, because you will. You won't go to jail for using the wrong pronoun. You won't go to jail for not paying the fine. You'll go to jail for contempt of court. So it's kind of crazy. And yet you think you live in a free country and you have to use the pronouns that other people dictate to you. And it's a tiny little minority. You talk about being a democracy. Tiny little minority makes this come about. Because, I mean, really, who cares? I mean, And Jordan says, I'll use those pronouns if they become a part of the language and there's enough usage of them to make them practical. Otherwise, you're just going to have to live with the pronouns we got. the idea of legislating language is a violation of freedom of speech. And so how did we get so far? They've got 31 different official genders in, what is it, New York State? And then you read the list and you're going like, are you guys crazy? This is insane. There's male and female, that's it. Occasionally you'll find somebody because of a physical genetic anomaly will be kind of I think what they call Aphrodite, where they're mixed. You know, but they still have a predominant gene because, you know, this is how you distinguish male and female is by the genetic code will produce a particular anatomy, and that's what you end up with. But you can have some mixing of that, but the reality is you can tell genetically this is male, this is female. Now, if somebody wants to walk around, you know, a guy wants to walk around, wear a dress, go ahead and wear the dress. But I don't have to address you as a female. You're a male. That's it. You know, it's a biological determination. It's not a feeling. You know? And that's another thing with faith. Faith is not a feeling. You don't have faith because you feel like you have faith. You know, there's a line in Sense and Sensibility where they said, you know, is love a feeling or a fancy? And, of course, love is not just a feeling. But what did they mean by fancy? What did that word mean at that time? This morning we talked on the radio show about, you know, we were talking about the word fool. And how many different, you know, in the Hebrew, there's several words that are translated in fool. And some of them are translated all over the board that don't seem to have anything to do with fool. And, you know, I went down the list, and I can do this with dozens and dozens and dozens of words in the Bible where they'll translate, you know, all kinds of different ways, some of them that seem absolutely unrelated. And if you really think about it, if the author of the Bible wanted to mean these other things, why didn't he use the words that mean those other things? Well, he didn't. He meant something else different than what they're translating it into, in King James included. But you're not to believe based on the Bible. You're to believe based on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was clear about that through Revelation. So let's go back again. What governments in history were actually free governments? That meant they were governments where you had the right to be ruled by God in your own heart and in your own mind. So you decided how much taxes you were going to pay. Whatever you paid in full. You paid it in full. Whatever you paid, that was payment in full. Jesus has a whole parable about that. The good servant says, you know, what do you owe? Oh, this much based on what standards or whatever. It says, what can you pay? I can only pay this much. Okay, paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. That's the way the kingdom operates, because it doesn't compel your offerings to run the government. But it is a government. It connects everybody. It communicates with everybody. Now, you know, we've been at building this network for a long time, and it's not really very big if you consider there's 400 million people in America. And, 7 billion people in the world, and, you know, we have email groups in every nation in the world, you know, although I'm sure we're blocked in some nations, but the reality is there are very few people coming together in congregations. If you don't come together, how are you connected? Oh, well, we're connected by the email group. Yeah, what happens if the email goes down? I'll be doing something else then. Yeah, you'll be doing it by yourself because we're not even going to know who you are or where you are or what. You know, the number of people, we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, they get a hold of us because they have a need. Why didn't you give it a hold of us before you had the need? We have people in the network that have needs. Why weren't you trying to help them out? We have people that are not in the network yet that have needs. Are you trying to help them out? Help them find the network, help them find this government of God that operates by the perfect law of liberty. In other words, you choose what you how you're going to support the government. You choose who. Yeah, every day is voting day in the kingdom of God. You don't vote for a ruler. You vote for a servant. And you show you voted for the servant by giving him a votive offering, which he takes and turns around and uses it for the benefit of the whole network. So that everybody else can gather together and be there for one another, watch each other's back, because we're all connected. Because I know this guy, and this guy knows nine guys, and those nine guys know nine other guys apiece. And that means there's over 100 families that are together. And we can go up to 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000 or 1,000,000. And they'll all be connected. And we all go to the minister that we have chosen, and he tells us what all the others are doing, and he gets informed from the others that are higher up in the network, being ministers to the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and he also hears from the people he actually ministers to. And he is a communication element of that kingdom of God. Now there's another element of that communication, and that's in the spirit. And I really can't explain to you how that works, but I've seen it work where people are of one mind and they actually know what the other person is thinking. They're actually answering questions that the other person has not yet asked out loud. That's a real thing. That happens all the time. They know, you know, that so-and-so needed help, and they go there. And they said, how'd you know I needed help? And well, I just sensed it. Because they're connected. They're connected to the same spirit of service. And so therefore, what they need to know to be of service just comes to them. Now, if you think that's just going to come to you because you think a thought, well, you got another guest coming. That's not going to happen. But anyway, maybe you're not ready to believe this, but you can believe that here you have this nation of Israel for hundreds of years that had no king, no one ruling from top down. You had to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's pretty amazing. That's absolutely amazing that somebody had such a government and they were free. And everybody was afraid of them. A lot of people respected them. The Romans knew about them. But they became so successful, and their children became so successful, that they began to become arrogant and proud of what they had attained, and they began to drift apart from each other. And they began to care about one another less. And it began to degenerate them in their society. And that's the way it works in the world. When you go this way of not caring about one another as much as you care about yourself, not working and striving for the well-being of others, your whole society begins to degenerate into something else. And when your society starts coveting your neighbor's goods, oh man, then you really start going downhill. You really start to degenerate, living at the expense of others, as Polybius says, that it degenerates you until you're fit for nothing but a ruler and a monarch, a tyrant and a despot. That's all you'll be fit for. You'll draw them to you, and they'll rule over you. But if you think a different way, if you think about caring about others, then something else is going to happen. And all the network is a way in which to do that. You know, like the guy who, you know, he actually got put in jail unfairly, unjustly, by kind of an authoritarian police department. I mean, I just was hearing a story the other day where one policeman has like 10 times the drunk driving arrests, you know, driving under the influence arrests that any other cop around has. And they got video cameras, and he's doing this to people, and they immediately go and have a toxicology screen as soon as they get out of jail, and they are deemed absolutely clean of all drugs and alcohol. They didn't have any. They don't drink. They don't take drugs. But yet this cop said he thought they were under the influence and arrested him and charged him. Put him in jail. Arrested him with handcuffs and put him in jail. He didn't do anything. The cop was determining this because he supposedly took this special course where you can ask these questions and determine whether somebody's under the influence of narcotics or drugs or alcohol. Except when he took the course, he actually failed the course and he was not certified, so he didn't have the right to do it. But his chief police was the chief of police was letting him do it. They were getting complaints, but he was bringing in $500,000, $250,000, something like that. I mean, huge amount of money and fines and everything else. Now he's going to be bringing in lawsuits. How did they get to this point where they were doing this? And anyway, person gets arrested, you know, like the lady who got arrested, she hadn't been drinking. She lost her license to serve liquor. That's how she made her living, was as a waitress. You know, she served food, but the place where she served food also served, you know, like wine and things with the meal. And she no longer could be a service because she got a DUI. She wasn't drinking. She hadn't done that. The guy misidentified, you know, because he misapplied the information that he was getting. I think that, you know, you can do these tests and you can determine that somebody may be under the influence of alcohol, but if the blood test comes back free wrong, you got to let them go and expunge the charge. She had to fight for months while she didn't have a job to get back and finally get exonerated. Do you have the time to do that? So anyway, this fellow got put into jail unfairly. And I'm not saying that he wasn't asking for it. He has an attitude that sometimes he wasn't mean. He's very soft-spoken. But he ended up getting stuck in jail. And they wanted to make an example of him. And they just abused their power. And he had nobody to watch his place. And people broke into his place and stole his stuff. And he had nothing when he finally got out. Everything was a mess. Why? Because he hadn't been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He hadn't been coming together with others and making himself an invaluable individual in the community where everybody cared about him. He was just demanding his rights and freedom. His rights, his freedom. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't a good guy, but he wasn't seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A network of people who care about one another. As a matter of fact, some of his attitude was causing trouble for other people who did try to care about him. But if they really cared about him, they would straighten him out. You need to focus here, focus whatever it was that he needed to do, so that he wouldn't be antagonizing and risking, putting everybody at risk because he wants to pretend to be free or whatever. You know, and we explain that you're not free. We show how you've lost your freedom by breaking the Ten Commandments, by coveting your neighbor's goods, by making covenants, making agreements with people who don't believe in the ways of God or the ways of Christ. They may even say they're Christians, but they believe in forcing the contributions of the people in order to provide their welfare. This is the way they operate. That is the antithesis of what Christ said to do. Now, governments are there to punish the wicked. Paul tells us this. And the wicked are people who look to government for benefits. Because the people who look to government for benefits are looking to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Christ said you are not to be that way. So, if you weren't doing that, the government would not have nearly as much power over your life. But you are doing that. You're not practicing pure religion. You're not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. So where does that put you? How does that put you into a world of hurt and a world of trouble? You need to repent of that. You need to turn around. You need to go another way. And people aren't going that way. And when people talk about salvation, according to Strong's concordance, the Greek word soteria, well, a short definition is deliverance or salvation. But the longer definition defines it as welfare, prosperity, deliverance, preservation, salvation, safety, security. That's what salvation is. Who do you go to for your security? Your welfare. Your prosperity. Who do you go to take care of you when you're, say, too old or sick or indigent? You go to the government. That is your soteria. That's what you do. You know, if you look up the word salvation in Webster's definition, back in 1828, the act of saving, preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. You know, like FEMA. Or maybe the military in case of invasion. It actually goes on, number two, says, appropriately in theology, the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and the liability of eternal death and the conferring of him everlasting happiness. This is the great salvation. Well, a lot of that is conjecture by people who read the Bible and privately interpreted it. But certainly, redemption is a part of that. And when you look up the word redemption, the word redemption is defined in a number of places. But one of the things that when it talks about redemption, I was looking for a particular quote. Oh, here it is. This is from the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. It says, redemption is deliverance. Salvation was deliverance, right? Redemption, salvation, that's the same thing. Jesus redeemed you. This is your salvation. He was the deliverer. Redemption is deliverance from a power of an alien dominion and the enjoyment of the resulting freedom. It involves the idea of restoration to one who possesses a more fundamental right of interest. The best example of redemption in the Old Testament was the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage, from the dominion of the alien power of Egypt. Well, you're back in the bondage of Egypt. You're in the bondage of Egypt. Yeah, you don't work in the mud pits like they show in the movies, but we know that's not really the way it was. Because there were stone cutters and there were people who knew the arts of the temple and they were all Israelites. You know, they worked in metal and all this stuff. They were all Israelites. They weren't in the mud pits. And they all left. So really, what was the deal? Well, they were in bondage. They had to work for the Pharaoh, whether they liked it or not. And they had to work for free. They weren't getting paid. This is their service. They had to give a share of what they earned every day to the Pharaoh. They were under income tax. That's tribute. That's the bondage of Egypt. And you're back in the bondage of Egypt. You're not free. You're in the bondage of Egypt. But you were redeemed by Moses. And then the fact is the people at the time of Jesus Christ, they were back in that bondage too under their system of Corban. It was making the word of God to none effect. So changing back to the righteous ways of God, where you take care of one another's faith, hope, and charity, set people free. That allowed them to have, they could get baptized by Jesus Christ instead of Herod, and then they would pay the taxes that they had paid to Herod, but they'll now pay them to the ministers of Jesus Christ. But if they couldn't afford to, they could come and say, I can't pay the whole amount. And what was the instruction to the minister? Write down, paid in full. Because they were operating according to the perfect law of liberty. We're not going to make you give. We're not going to exercise dominion. We're setting you free. You have to take back your responsibility to do the right thing. They say the best example of redemption today is Jesus Christ, who redeemed the people of Judea and even the people of Rome, because they could join this system set up by Jesus Christ too. Of course, the people who were under those compelled offerings, they hated the Christians. They were jealous and envious of them. Not all of them, though, because the Christians were helping other people as well. So this is how the kingdom of God works, and it works from generation to generation. Well, you've been in the kingdoms of the world, but Jesus' kingdom is not of that world. Jesus' kingdom is separate from that world. And we show you the definition of the word world. The definition of the world is constitutional order or system of government. Christians were separate. That's what holy means, separate. So as separate, holy people who care about one another as much as they care about themselves, they were separate. They lived in the world, but they did not live of the world. There were some taxes they paid, but they were not under the system of taxation based upon Corban, the sacrifice to those men who exercise authority one over the other. They didn't do that. You know, Abraham had gone from exile, actually originally in the Indus Valley, to Ur. Then from Ur to Haran, and finally expatriated, had to get out of his father's house, expatriated when there was, really no place to go. So he became this wanderer. And he didn't start another authoritarian system like his father had started in Haran. But he made God in heaven his patriarch. And he set up these altars for free will offerings to take care of the needy of his society and other societies round about him. Other people said, hey, you know, this works. Let's do it the way Abraham said. Let's have these free will offerings and we take care of one another. And we know who the slothful are. We know who don't give much. And we may take that into consideration when we go to help them out. We know those who don't give anything. You know, get ye from me, you worker of iniquity. You've had all this time to help out for others, and you never did. But now when you need help, you want everybody to run to your aid. People say, well, you're the church. You're supposed to help people out. Well, you knew we were the church last year, and you gave nothing. You chose not to help. You chose not to join a living congregation of people and pitch in with something. You chose not to do that. And now you need help. I just had somebody the other day that wanted help like that. And I said, okay, well, I don't know you. So I've read your stuff. I've been looking on the net. I've been reading your articles. I think they're great and everything. I said, but you never joined the network. Never became a part of the living network. Yeah, I know I got busy doing other stuff, you know, and I says, well, I don't know you. I mean, I could give you a place to stay and we could make sure you had enough to eat, you know, while you heal from your injuries. But I need to know about you in order to bring you into my house. So can you give me some numbers? I knew he had some kids. I says, can you give me the numbers of your kids and I'll call them up so we find out more about you. Oh, didn't want to do that. I was kind of surprised that he was in so much need of help and he couldn't go to his kids and have them help him out. You know, I mean, if your parents are over 65, they shouldn't be going to the government because the government's broke. You should be taking care of them. You should be paying for their retirement. That's what you should be doing. You should be providing for your father and your mother. That's what it means to honor your father and your mother. So that your days will be long upon the land. But people say, oh, no, I don't have to do aught for my father. He's got a Social Security check. That's exactly why Jesus said it makes the word of God to none effect. You have to take back your responsibilities to take care of your parents if you want anybody to take care of you. And, you know, that's part of the message of the kingdom. It's not about just getting out of some system that's overtaxing people. It's about getting into a system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. But people say, I don't want to join that. I'm going to be busy. I'm going to get my trust together. I'm going to get I'm writing my book. everything, but then all of a sudden they need help. And I say, oh, I cry like a stuck pig. Oh, you got to help me. Oh, I need help. I didn't care about anybody else needing help. I didn't cast any bread upon the waters. You know, I gave 20 bucks to a homeless guy once, but that was it. That's not kingdom. I mean, it'd be nice. I don't know, 20 bucks to a homeless guy, he may have needed it. He may have gone out and bought booze with it. He may have got so much booze he got sick. But I don't know. It doesn't really matter. That's not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. National systems that force the contributions are breeding grounds for corruption, avarice, apathy. They weaken the poor. The Social Security system is also a Corby system of statutory labor that Moses had to, he had led men out of. Our children are not held in service to them by anything more than our service and love to them. That's the way it works with children. I mean, you help them, and then when you get older, and they get older, they help you. That's the way it should be. But they say, oh, no, we don't have to do that anymore. There's Social Security. Well, I won't take Social Security. I don't want it. I know the system is bankrupt. I know that you have to have that number or you might die, which is what it says in Revelations. You know, I would love to, if people want to argue these points and come up with facts, because I can just rattle off the facts and I can show you fact after fact. But if you want to know more about this or you want to argue these points, I'll have you on as a guest. I'll bring you on and we'll discuss it here and we'll make a recording and you can share it or you can show, I made a fool of Brother Gregory. Or maybe I can show it and show you that I made a fool of you. Actually, I don't want to make a fool out of anybody. The fact is, there's a lot of foolish people out there. I only want to point out your foolishness to you so that you can repent of it and get better. Because that's how you fix foolishness. That's how you fix stupid. If somebody is doing something wrong and you show them they're doing something wrong, then you can help them. You can bring them out of their mire. But you gotta set it up that way. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For my merchants are great men of the earth, for by the sorceries were all nations deceived. What sorcery? Then we're talking Revelations 18:23. This cleverness, this, that you talk about this mark of the beast, the number of the beast. You're going to have this number in your hand, like on a card in your hand. Or you can just memorize the number in your head and you give them the number that way. And either way, you got this number. And without it, you might die. You won't be able to get a job. You won't be able to get a bank account. You won't be able to move money around. You might die. You might not live. And, of course, that's the prophecy. That's all it is. It doesn't say anything about a chip in your hand. It's in your hand. In your hand. You got it in your hand. That simple. But we have so many misconceptions, and we're going to have a free church study on Tuesday again, and we're saving the recordings. We've already done 10, where we go over the material and we ask for questions. You got questions? Come on the call and ask the questions. We got answers. You got questions? We got answers. It's that simple. We show you how it works, and I love that interaction that might come from having a guest on who actually knows what he's talking about or thinks he knows what he's talking about, and make it a lively debate. And that would be good. if you want to be a part of that, you let me know and we'll set it up. And that's the way it should work. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and this morning we were talking a little bit about this trauma that affects everybody mentally, and it's the trauma of what we call original sin. That's actually a trauma. It causes a disconnection between you and that inner self that allows you to see things near and far, see things in time and space, make sense out of things. It gives you an empathy so that you can sense the truth about things and decide based on that second sense or sixth sense what is right, what is wrong. But if you decide to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong with your own mental capacity, and you cut yourself off through this trauma, you're going to seize the power to decide for yourself. That seeking the power to decide for yourself, as well as seeking the power to decide for others, because that's the next step. That's what we see. Adam and Eve were going to decide for themselves, but Cain was going to decide for his brother. It's just a progression of power. You've started down this path to power, and first you reject, you disconnect from this empathetic part of your brain in the frontal lobe, connected back to, you know, the center of your brain that controls everything. You've disconnected that because you sought power, and that causes a shortening in the connections in your mind. And from then on, you cannot see things. What was the curse there was going to be this enmity between man and woman? They weren't going to get along as well as they used to. That's just the way it was going to be. And you weren't going to, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. And that was another thing. It said, what was that? In Genesis 4:25, I think. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And this was this new way of going, this new... Seth was going to do something different, and we see a lineage coming down through Seth eventually to Noah, and Noah was righteous in his generation. So that means everybody else was not being righteous in their generation. They're giving and taking of marriage. You see, because when you have this disconnect from the empathy, this tree of life, you become more and more selfish because you're trying to maintain this power that you tried to seize to begin with through the knowledge. And then, like I said, professors are discovering that whenever you give somebody more power, there's greater disconnect, more disconnect. This essential quality of the mind that allows you to perceive problems. And I gave the example of Noriega, and I did it and showed you how the money system works, or touched on it. We have other programs that will tell you more specifically what Noriega was doing, how he got this land deal with Kissinger, where he got possession of the Panama Canal, and they were just going to try to think a way of taking him out. And the way they did this, they gave him more and more power, and he started doing more and more stupid things because the power was causing more and more disconnect. So he couldn't see what was going on, where he was headed, and he just fell right into the trap that they were setting. Evil can see this. They can see a lot. They can't see everything. If you want to see everything you need to see, you have to turn around and think a different way. You have to go a different way. You can't be seeking power over others. You have to be seeking the reverse of that. What's the reverse of seeking power over others? It's seeking to empower others, to give them back their right to choose. So how do you do that? You get into, you know, we have it set up so you can get into local congregations. Usually the people are pretty spread out because our numbers are not great. But that's actually an advantage, because then you have to care about somebody who can't scratch your back. And he's not right there. She's not right there. You have to care about somebody else who's not going to give you the moral. You have to find the moral support for what you're doing inside of you. You have to, you're not going to get, where our ministers are not motivational speakers. They're not going to stimulate you and make you feel good. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, not the ministers. People want leaders or ministers who make them feel good when they go to church. No, no, no. You want the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, not the minister. He, if anything, he's supposed to make you feel a little uncomfortable. You know, talk about the fact that you've been foolish so that you can change. Talk about the fact that you've been lazy so that you can change. Talk about the fact that you've been neglectful so that you can change. He's not supposed to make you feel comfortable. If he's a good minister, he's going to make you feel a little uncomfortable. No pain, no gain. Because your comforter is the Holy Spirit. You're doing what is right based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's your comforter. Not because you all get together and have a bike ride. Not because you all get together and have a potluck. I mean, those are fine if you want to do those things. But that isn't going to bring you into one accord. Because you got to be in one accord with the Holy Spirit, not just one accord with each other. You got to be, where's your standard? And that standard is Christ and the Spirit of Christ who came to serve. And this is what you do. You don't gather together just to go bike riding. You gather together to go help people. To serve people. That's what you do. You gather together to serve others. And occasionally serving others. Many as I love, I also rebuke. So if somebody's down on their luck and they're in the gutter and it's because they keep going back to alcohol, you got to tell them, you got to stop drinking alcohol. If they can't get around because they're overweight and they can't do things because they're overweight and they got a bad back because they're overweight, you got to do something. Like that guy who weighed 400 pounds, he was a truck driver, and the guy got him on one of these juicing diets and it changed. I mean, he was just consuming food till he was 400-some pounds. When he would get up in that semi-truck, that truck would just lean. I mean, it was just shocking. I mean, that would kill me. It could kill my joints if I weighed that much. He was a tough guy, but he started to lose that weight, and he lost all that weight. We told the story about how he was very successful helping other people lose weight. He was doing all right, and he was back. He was able to play with his son. And he met a girl and he got married, and then that relationship fell apart and he went back to eating. He got to know everybody at Wendy's by the first name basis, and he gained back the weight. And the guy from Australia or New Zealand or wherever it was found out and came and started helping him. And now he's realized that he needs that support from other people. Now, ultimately, you really don't. You need the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, people can support you, but they have to be careful. They don't support you to make you dependent. See, when he fell in love with this girl and he got married, she was everything. She gave him motivation, all this stuff. But when they fell out of love, because it was not real love. Because real love doesn't go away. Passion goes away. But real love doesn't go away. It stays. It perseveres. I mean, that's in the definition. And somebody was talking about love and God and all this kind of stuff, but, you know, love is patient. Love perseveres. Love stands when everything else falls about. So if it doesn't last, it wasn't love. Now, that's not saying that there wasn't some love there, but you were dependent upon the passion instead of the compassion. Got it? You didn't have the empathy. Why? Because, and this is what we're showing in this whole dating thing, and it's worth revisiting, that the girl gives the man a sense of power. And that man likes it. And that gives the woman a sense of power over the man. She knows that I have this power. I can use him like a yo-yo. Now, she may not be quite that malicious, but it's there. That power thing is still there. And if you are playing that game, it's going to actually cause a disconnect with the very thing through which real love acts. This empathy, this compassion for each other, this caring about one another. So like this is what I've been saying, it's kind of been the theme for the last several shows, is that it pulls on you and pulls you apart because you disconnect, because you're interested in what it can do for you. That's power. I go to church, it's going to make me feel good. That's power. You can go to church to feel good, and the preacher's going to be up there giving you the power to feel good by preaching you half a gospel. That you, God loves you just as you are. You don't have to change. Good, I have the power not to change now. You just do this, this, and this, and of course tie it to me, and you are saved. And I will make you come back here every week, and I will make you feel good about it. Good old preacher. He's got power to make you feel good, like your girlfriend. He's just going to make you feel good. He's kind of a sissy anyway. He's got these little pudding hands. He's not much of a man, you know. But he can make you feel good in church. He's your comforter, not the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, I want the Holy Spirit. So what he does is he creates an artificial Holy Spirit, an emotional Holy Spirit. And you go there and you feel the emotional Holy Spirit. He may do all kinds of gyrations up there and jump around and slay people in the spirit and all this stuff. But he's not really getting you into the kingdom. He won't even tell you what the kingdom's really like. Yeah, an actual government where you take care of one another, that you're the entire social welfare for everybody in your community and in your church, and you're connected with everybody else, non-denominational, because we're not trying to separate you by trimming the corner of our beards. Wow. Is he going to tell you all about that? No, he ain't going to tell you about that. He's just going to tell you you're saved. That's what he's going to tell you, because he's all about being saved, except for the fact that he's not really about being saved. You know, like I said, salvation is this, it's welfare, prosperity, deliverance, preservation, salvation, safety. Do you go to church for your welfare? No, you go to the government for your welfare, men who are going to take away from your neighbor so that you can have welfare, so that you can have Social Security. So that you can have security and benefits. He's gonna exercise authority to get your benefit. Church can't do that. You see, because Jesus said you couldn't do that and be considered a follower of Christ. It is not to be that way with you. But you think your preacher says it is that way with you. That's okay. Yeah, you know, you can apply to men who exercise authority to get benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's okay, he says. That's okay because God put the government there so that you could force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Now, he doesn't add the second part. But You put the government there because you made covenants with the government. You applied to it for benefits. And this has weakened you until you're fit for nothing but rulers and monarchs. But you're missing the church. And so then people go to a regular church and they say, well, I'm missing something here. So they want to go to the unchurch and have other kind of gatherings. But their gatherings are, you know, like they walk around one group. I mean, they do all kinds of different things. So it's not a homogeneous group. One group walks around different parts of the cities and prays for everybody in that city. And that actually can have a spiritual and at least an emotional effect, because you're giving up a little bit of time. But if you actually went around and did something for people in those communities, actual real service, then you're going to find that you could actually heal people, take care of people, provide for people. If we could get more people to want to go this way, we're looking for young ministers, all shapes and sizes, that are willing to work, and we'll put them to the test and build them up to see if they, you know, that's what Jesus was doing when he said, come follow me. And so if you want to go the way of Christ, we'll help you. We'll go there together. But it's up to you. So in Acts 7:25, it talks about deliverance from the molestation of enemies. And the context of Luke 1:71, preservation of physical life, and as safety, in an ethical sense, that which conduces to the soul's safety, and translated health. And because the word salvation isn't always translated salvation, it's translated a lot of different ways. And that's one of the amazing things about these words, is that they can translate them so many different ways. But that's, you're looking not to the Holy Spirit for your salvation. You're looking to that which is not righteous, that is based on force. And so, you know, you got this word that we've created whole doctrines on. But the early church was the entire social welfare for Christians. And the parents of Christians were taken care of by their children. And if their children were gone or died or fell on hard times themselves, then the community helped take care of them. But they knew their first obligation, their religious duty to their fellow man in communion in the Eucharist of Christ was to take care of the needy of society who could not take care of themselves. And they did this. You don't do that anymore. You go to the men. You go to Caesar to take care of one another. How far from following Christ can you be? Not much farther than that. That's about the end of it. I can't even imagine being farther away from the kingdom of God than what you're doing today. So we have to kind of turn around and go back the other way so that we can seek that kingdom of God. And that means, all that means is gathering together to take care of one another. But like I said, if somebody wants to be a minister, that's a big job. You want to come out like the Levites came out and go back in, following the ways of God, the ways of Christ, the ways of the early church, we'll help you do that. But until then I'm just going to have to say peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.